Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. Verse number 17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now tonight we're going to talk about the hope of his calling. It's called Gospel Assurances. And we're going to deal with a few of those things that Paul is talking about here. Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us and guide us through your word. We thank you for it, Lord. And we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts through it. Save the lost, Lord. Strengthen the saved. Your children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul wants us here, again, to have an understanding of what the hope of his calling is. What Paul means by that is he would have us come to a full assurance to make our calling and election sure. It is God's will that his people do come to a full assurance of faith. Now, that is not the same as faith itself. There are people that are saved that do not have full assurance of their faith. Assurance does not save you. It is grace that saves you. So you have to understand that God uses faith, but it is not the full assurance that is salvation. It isn't even the primary evidence of salvation. Because assurances will come and go in that sense. But what Paul wants us to do is make our calling and election sure. He wants us to come to that full realization of the sonship, of our sonship in Christ. He wants us to have that understanding and grow. One person said it this way: what is the full import of that hope to which he has called and invited you by his Spirit and his promises? The meaning here is that it would be an inestimable privilege to be made fully acquainted with the benefits of the Christian hope and to be permitted to understand fully what Christians have a right to expect in the world of glory. This is that first thing which the apostle desires, that they should fully understand. Now, Paul covers three things here, and he starts them out with what? What is the hope of their calling, right? He starts out with that word because he wants to describe that and he wants them to understand. He wants saved people to understand what is the hope of his calling, what that means and what that looks like. He wants you to grow in that assurance. God doesn't want lazy Christians that don't mine out truths from the Bible and just kind of abide in that sense without striving to learn more about God and striving to grow in the faith and have a desire to learn more about Christ and about their eternal life and about what God has for them in this life and in the life to come. So that's what Paul desires, the hope of his calling. Christianity is our calling and God has called us to it. And on that account, it is said to be his calling. There is a hope in this calling for those who deal with God, deal upon trust. You and I, as we deal with God, we do it upon faith, because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. So you and I, we believe God by faith. That's what we are to do as children of God. It is not searching so much. The primary thing is not for us to search out evidences of our salvation, but it is to search out Christ. It is to come to the fullness of understanding of who Christ is. Not to search out our evidences, so to speak. That's part of it. But really, it's to search out Christ, because the closer communion you have with Christ, the stronger your assurances will be. And that's what God has given us the understanding of. They have those assurances, those expectations that you and I have from God. And with respect to the heavenly world, is to be quickened thereby to the utmost diligence and patience in the Christian course. You know what helps you? You know what helps you continue on and what builds your faith and causes you to grow is that you seek out Christ and you seek to learn from him and grow in knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's how you get through the trials of this life. That's how you will be strengthened in your faith. It won't be by, trying to search out every single evidence that you have or possess in that sense. God sometimes will blind you from that if you have a gluttony for evidence and you don't want to rely upon faith. You don't want to believe the very word of God and what he says. We ought to labor after, said Matthew Henry, and pray earnestly for a clearer insight into and a fuller acquaintance with the great objects of a Christian's hope. You ought to labor for that. For a fuller understanding of those things. That's what God wants us to do. Paul is talking about saved people. He's talking about those who are already born again by the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit that draws all men. In John chapter 12, verse number 32. I'm going to show you some things here. I want you to understand that God's desire is for all men to get saved. That doesn't mean they're going to obey. They have not all obeyed. The Bible says that very plainly. And it is not a failure on God's part because man does not repent and believe the gospel. It is man's fault. John chapter 12, verse number 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's the promise of Christ. Christ enlightens man in John chapter 1, verse number 9. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Holy Spirit convicts all men. If you look at that in John chapter 16, you are part of the world. John chapter 16 and verse number 8, until you are saved by the grace of God and called out of the world. Oops, that's 15. That's a good one too. John chapter 16, verse number 8. And when he has come, he's talking about the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. See, God uses the operation, does that in the operation with the preaching of the gospel. That sanctification ministry leads sinners to the belief of the truth. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's choice, God's way. God's choice way is that men hear the gospel and that men repent and believe the gospel. Every time the gospel is preached, sinners are being called. Absolutely. It may not happen all at once, but sinners are being called. The gospel is to be preached to every creature, to all sinners, to all men everywhere. Because God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. It is a, by the way, every time the gospel is preached, it is a genuine offer of salvation. It is there for men to receive, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That's why it's not God is not playing games with men. He's not toying with them. You hear under the gospel, you say, well, some men get saved and some men don't. That's true. But it isn't because God doesn't want them to be saved. It isn't because God didn't provide a way for them to be saved. He provided the only way for them to be saved. That men would repent and believe the gospel. By the way, if you don't believe that all men can be saved, your preaching is going to lack power. It will lack power. If you don't believe, I didn't say that God's going to save every man. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you don't believe God is able to, and if you don't believe that God wants all men to be saved, you might have a problem. You're going to lack conviction in your message. Why? Because you may not believe that God really wants them to be saved. And you start picking and choosing in your mind who God's going to save or who you think God's going to save. Boy, that'll really send you for a loop when God shows you that he'll do things that you're not even ready for. So you need to believe that God wants to save sinners. Like in this room today, if there are sinners in this room that have never been born again, God wants you to be saved. Amen. That's why he sent a gospel preacher to you. I'm not here for an exercise in futility. I'm not wasting my time. I believe in the power of God to save sinners. I absolutely believe it. I believe the conviction of the Holy Ghost can fall on any man in this room and save their soul, any child in this room. I believe God wants them to be saved. Amen. He wants your children to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He wants your lost family members to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to Amen. Repentance. He wants them to be saved. Amen. And that's why we preach, warning every man and calling every man to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants men to be saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he uses the gospel to do so. God says he uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what he uses. That's God's way. Christ came to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what Paul said. Very plainly, or John said, excuse me. But 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write, verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Who's our? The saved that are among them. That's what he said. He's the our. You're part of the our if you're saved. If you're not, you're in the other group. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's plain speech. God cares about men. God wants them to be saved. That's why he sent Jesus to die for their sins. God wants men to reason, and the reasoning is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the enemies of the cross, and in order for them to be friends, they must lay down their arms, repent, and believe the gospel. Say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, I know you can't do that. You got to ask God to help you, give you the strength to do that, give you the wisdom and understanding and knowledge to do that, because you can't do it. Man can't do it. Salvation is of the Lord. It is totally of the Holy Ghost of God. It is totally of the Lord. But God makes you able to by faith in Jesus Christ. See, salvation is a gift. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. It is totally 100% the gift of God. It is, absolutely. But God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. And you ought not harden your heart to that. Those that have never been saved, they ought not harden their heart to that. And preachers ought not make it harder for men to understand that. They ought to make it very clear. Amen. Very clear that the gospel is preached that men might be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I am one of those whosoever preachers. Amen. Whosoever will may come.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You better believe that. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now you won't confuse me with those that don't that believe that a man just makes that decision on his own. I don't believe that. I don't believe he's able to do that. I believe the Holy Ghost leads in all of that. I got saved because God's Spirit convicted me of my lost condition, revealed it unto me. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wasn't joking. He wasn't saying that's for your neighbor, but not you. He wasn't saying that's for one guy, but not the other. That was a command. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit, right? Again, we're not saying all men are saved. We know they're not. And all men won't be saved because they won't come. That they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul is explaining his ministry. He's explaining what he's there for. He's there to preach the gospel. That's every church ought to preach the gospel. Every pastor ought to preach the gospel, right? Every father and mother in their home ought to preach the gospel to their children. You're required to do that. That is a gospel requirement of a child of God. If you are saved and ye are witnesses, then you're to be a witness to your own children. You're to tell them of the gospel that is able to save their soul. Amen? You're to be that witness to them. That's the primary people around you are the ones that you're to be the witness to. Now, number one here, that was just the introduction. So, number one, Paul wants us to have assurance. He prays that our eyes would be opened and that we would come to a full assurance of the faith, those that are in Christ. See, sometimes you have this idea and understanding, well, when I get saved, I'm going to have full assurance and I'm always going to have that. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you're always going to have it. Sometimes you have to strive for that. I didn't say for salvation. I said for assurance and for growing in grace. You're not always going to have that. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to struggle with some of those things, that your thoughts and your heart and many of those things, you're gonna have a battle there that's going on. Why? Well, it's a war between the flesh and the spirit, and it always will be. And you're going to have that. So then our knowledge of God must grow, and that is truly the key to more assurance of our salvation. The better we know God, the stronger our faith will be. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know him better. You see, here's the thing. Your salvation is not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon God. God never changes. Jesus never changes. He is immutable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And because of that, your assurances are going to go like this, but salvation doesn't. Christ never changes. It is built upon the covenant of God the Father with his only begotten Son. It is not built upon you. It is built upon the Father and the Son and their relationship. Amen. It isn't built upon any strength in you or me. Our frames will change. Our feelings will change. Sometimes we're on fire and sometimes we're cold. Sometimes we're lukewarm. Jesus said, I would thou wert hot or cold, right? The greater a person understands the character of God, the stronger their assurances will be. The greater you understand who God is. It's like this stupid Enneagram garbage that I talked about today on my broadcast. Looking at a nine-sided symbol of an Enneagram. I call it an Enneagram. But that they're looking at this and they're trying to derive some spiritual understanding, a deep understanding of myself. You don't need a deep understanding of yourself. Yourself is wicked. What do you want a deep understanding of how wicked you are?
Right.
How deceitful your heart is. I'll give you a good understanding of it. I'll help you with that real quick. You're rotten as hell.
Yeah. Right.
So am I. Our flesh is rotten as hell. I know most preachers wouldn't tell you that, would they? It's, oh, you're nice, sweet, aren't you? You're just wonderful. You're so great. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you the truth. Rotten as hell, we'd all be in hell.
Yeah.
If it was up to us. It ain't never been up to us and never will be up to us.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
Right? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Well, I want to see how good I am. Well, don't look at that. You'll see how bad you are. I need to check it. I need to check on the Enneagram and see how good my personality is and which personality trait I have. Well, usually it has something to do with hell. That's the kind you have. It's called deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Yeah, right.
That's enough of that. Now look to Jesus. Now get your eyes on Christ. Because you don't need to learn about you. You need to learn about him. You know all about you. You need to know. You're wicked as hell and Jesus is holy. And if you want to be like him, you better keep your eyes on him and quit looking at you. Because you ain't nothing to look at. Nothing that's going to help you anyway. Amen. That's the truth. That's the whole nature of the gospel, by the way. You're wicked and Christ is holy. And you need Jesus' righteousness. Well, I ain't going to look at myself to get Jesus' righteousness. If I want to be like Christ, I got to get my eyes off of everybody else but Jesus. And keep my eyes on Christ. I've got to be focused. And by the way, with assurance of salvation, you're never going to grow in assurance of salvation if you're looking at yourself. And looking at every mistake you've made, everything you've done wrong, all of this, and hyper-examining everything, well, that's not going to build your faith. Might make you go insane. You might go nuts. But it sure ain't going to build your faith. You're to look to Jesus to build your faith, to be strengthened by Christ. God's promises are in Christ. The greater a person understands the character of God, the stronger their assurances will be. I mean, if you're looking to yourself and wondering, did I do this right? Did I do that right? No, you didn't do anything right. Let me help you. You did everything wrong.
Right.
There.
Amen.
See, sometimes you get in a fight with the devil and you're trying to defend yourself. Well, you need to quit doing that. You don't need to defend yourself. You can admit it. Wicked as hell, but Christ is holy, and he saved me and imparted his holiness unto me. He imputed his righteousness to me, and by his stripes we are healed. Nothing that God is doing in me has anything to do with my flesh. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. There ain't nothing good about me. My righteousness is filthy rags. It's Christ's righteousness. You shouldn't be looking at your own. You ain't got none. So what are you looking for? It? You can keep looking. It's kind of like digging through poop to get a piece of corn to eat. That's kind of what it's like. I know some preachers don't say poop. I do. Okay. But that's what it's like, isn't it? You're just kind of digging around. All the mothers are going to go home. All the mothers are going to go home and say, don't say poop. I know. I know. I get it. But anyway, I could say dung if you like that better. All right. But either way, you're digging around the dung, right? Looking for a piece of corn. That's you looking for your own righteousness.
Yeah, come on,
and I'm talking to saved people. I'm not talking to lost people. If you're lost, you're in a whole lot of trouble. But I'm talking to saved people that are trying to grow spiritually, but they're looking around at themselves and they're digging through the dung trying to find something good. Well, you ain't going to find nothing there.
Right.
There is nothing in there. God's promises, that hope of our calling, God's promises are in Christ Jesus. So then when God made a covenant with Christ, it will never be broken, as the scriptures cannot be broken. Hebrews 6, turn there, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. See, when you have your eyes on the wrong place, you're not going to grow. Paul's prayer is that they would know the hope of his calling, that you would know what is the hope of his calling. What is that? What is the hope of his calling? What do we have to hope for? And it's not a hope in a sense of, well, it might happen. No, it's a guarantee. This is what you have to look forward to. This is what God has promised. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For when men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's you, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He didn't have to. He chose to. For you and I. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Boom. There's the first consolation. Where's the strong consolation? It is impossible for God to lie. It's very possible for you to lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Very possible for you to lie. And for me to lie. Very possible. Impossible for God to lie. Totally against his nature. Cannot do it. He is inherently holy. He cannot lie. Because he is inherently holy. So the strength, wait a minute. Are you saying the strength of my assurance should be that God cannot lie? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Well, actually, that's what Paul's saying. Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and I'm just repeating it. But yeah, that's what he said. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. See, understanding the immutability of God, that he does not change, will go a long way in strengthening your faith. See, and a lot of preachers don't even preach these things. Well, people can't bear it. No, they need to know the attributes of God. They need to understand who God is. See, I'm firmly convinced that most fundamentalists have no idea who God is. I'm not saying they're all lost. I'm saying they just don't understand they don't understand him at all. They don't understand his nature, how he operates, how God works, and all those things. They've never been taught. No one teaches them. No one guides them through the scriptures and tells them who God is and how God is and how God operates. Your faith will grow when you understand how God does things. When you see very clearly what God says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God did it so we would have a strong consolation. You see, there are a few things that God cannot do because they're against his nature. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. His nature cannot change. And that is the strength of my salvation. I did not call me. He called me by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he called me to repentance and faith. And that good work which he begun in you, he will continue till the day of Christ. That's his promise. That good work that he began in you. That's God's promise. Christ through the gospel showed us our lost condition before him, and he brought us to repentance and faith into eternal life. He showed me personally I was utterly unable to obey him and to live a Christian life, and that he must save me and change me. That's the reason I couldn't do right. I wondered why, if I was saved, did I not have any power? And why did I live in sin like I did, with no conviction and remorse for what I had done? Well, his Spirit showed me, because I wasn't his. He said, "You are not mine, and that's why. Come unto me, and I will make you whole. I will save you and give you life eternal. You are hellbound and guilty, but I will wash you whiter than snow." That's what he does. That's eternal life. That's salvation. That is the work that he does. I didn't understand it all back then, but I know he used the preaching of the word to call me to repentance and to believe on him. Yeah, I was worried about hell. I knew I deserved it. Still know I deserve it. Amen. Know it even more now than I did then. But he showed me that too very plainly, that I was on my way there and had nothing to fall back on, nothing at all. Nothing to keep me from the flames of hell, that I needed Jesus to save my soul and to make me a new creature. And then I could obey him. Then I could be profitable unto him. Then he showed me how I would be conformed to his image and how he would make me like him. See, that's what Paul wants us to understand, the hope of his calling. That good work that he begun in you is to make you like Christ. That's the purpose of it. It's not just to save you from the flames of hell. That's a great thing. Amen. Thank God for that. But that's where it begins. That's not the ending. You're saved from something, but you're saved to someone. You want to know what most fundamentalists teach? You're saved from something, but they don't explain to you that you're saved to someone.
Yep.
That you're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he saved you. That's his purpose of salvation, wasn't to leave you that old, dead, nasty, wicked devil you were, and just give you eternal life so you could go on and live like hell. No, he saved you to put his Spirit inside of you and to conform you to Christ's image. That's what his purpose was. The hope of his calling is an anchor of the soul. One said it this way: the hope of eternal life is here represented as the soul's anchor. The world is the boisterous, dangerous sea. The Christian course, the voyage, the port, the everlasting felicity, and the veil, or the inner road, the royal dock in which that anchor was cast. The storms of life continue but a short time. The anchor, hope, if fixed by faith in the eternal world, will infallibly prevent all shipwreck, and the soul may be strongly tossed by various temptations, which it will be in this life. You will be strongly tossed by various temptations, but will not drive, because the anchor is in sure ground and itself is steadfast. It does not drag. It does not break. Faith, like the cable, is the connecting medium between the ship and the anchor, or the soul and its hope of heaven. Faith sees the haven. Hope desires and anticipates the rest. Faith works and hope holds fast. And shortly the soul enters into the haven of eternal repose. What God's design towards them is this, in his children, in giving them such securities that they might have strong consolation. God is concerned for the consolation of believers. You might think, God doesn't want me to have that consolation. Yes, he does. That's one of the reasons he saved you. But see, you have to go to him to get that consolation. And when you're trying to go everywhere else but to the Lord and to the scriptures and to seeing Christ, you're never going to have it. Because that's not God's design. It isn't his design. He won't give it to you that way. That's not God's way. Not at all. See, you'd be too self-reliant. You'd be too self-sufficient. You'd be looking at the stupid enneagram, looking in there and trying to see how that could perfect you. It's to make you perfect in your flesh. That's what they want to do. They want to make you perfect in the flesh. Won't happen. So you have this inner knowledge. What is that? Gnosis. What are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the occult. They're talking about, and you know what, that number nine, the Masonic order, what they understand about that is they're waiting for that. There's one missing, and it's the capstone. It's number 10, and they're waiting for it to come. To what? Perfect flesh. They're waiting for the Antichrist to come and perfect them. Well, you'll never be perfect in the flesh. Men are fallen creatures. This flesh has to die. It either has to die or it has to be taken up in the air. Either way, it can't be the same. It can't enter into heaven this way. This flesh cannot please God. It never will please God. God is concerned for the consolation of believers as well as for the sanctification. He would have his children walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comforts of the Holy Ghost. The consolations of God are strong enough to support his people under their strongest trials. The comforts of this world are too weak to bear up the soul under tender temptation. Under temptation, under persecution, and death. But the consolations of the Lord are neither few nor small. See, God's consolations, God will meet you in the dark, and he will strengthen you in the darkest time of your life and in the darkest hour of your life. God will hold you up and keep you. He will preserve you. His consolations are strong. Matthew Henry said it this way, "What use the people of God should make of their hope and comfort, that most refreshing and comfortable hope of eternal blessedness that God has given them. This is and must be unto them for an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast." Amen. That's the anchor of the soul. That's what God wants them to have. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And you look at verse number 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ. He already went the way. He already made the way clear into the holiest of all. Amen. He made the way clear all the way there. We are in this world as a ship at sea, liable to be tossed up and down and in danger being cast away. Our souls are the vessels. You know what? It's not a bad thing for you to be concerned. It's not a bad thing for you to be in turmoil at times. It's not a bad thing. You'll cling to Christ more. You'll go to Christ more when you're uncomfortable. When you're too comfortable, you won't go to God because you got everything going your way and you feel good and everything's right and everything's going great and you don't need God. But you know what? As soon as turmoil comes to the soul and it touches the soul and it touches you, Job talked about, he toucheth me when God touched him and gave him that turmoil and allowed Satan to touch him. It drew him closer to God. He searched for God. He needed God. Sometimes darkness is the greatest time for you in your life, the greatest need that you have. Whether you want to reject that or not, like a bunch of spoiled brats and not accept what God wants to do with that. Just because you don't like something doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because you're not comfortable with your present situation doesn't mean it's not God's will for your life. That's the problem. You and I think that we're supposed to always be comfortable. Well, God didn't save you to be comfortable in this world. You get that, right? Like he didn't save you to be comfortable. Yeah. I mean, it's promised. You know what's not promised? Your best life now, here. You know what is promised? Tribulation. Did you know that peace, fullness of peace, joy, and comfort always and in every situation in that sense is not promised you without tribulation? You can have peace and comfort through tribulation, but you're going to have tribulation. See, that's how peace and comfort is tested, is through tribulation. It's tested through your trials. Paul wants them to understand the hope of his calling. He wants to understand what they have to hope for in the future and what's going to strengthen them. Our souls are the vessels. The comforts, expectations, graces, and happiness of our souls are the precious cargo with which these vessels are loaded. Heaven is the harbor to which we sail. The temptations, persecutions, and afflictions that we encounter are the winds and waves that threaten us in shipwreck. We have need of an anchor to keep us sure and steady, for we are in continual danger. You don't know the danger that God saves you from daily. You have no idea the temptations that God delivers you from. You have no idea the things that God delivers you from daily that could destroy you. You and I don't know that. We won't know that until we get home. And then we'll understand it. Gospel hope is our anchor, as in our day of battle. It is our helmet. So in our stormy passage through this world is our anchor. It is sure and steadfast. Sure and steadfast. Or else it could not keep us so. First, it is sure in its own nature, for it is the special work of God in the soul. It is a good hope through grace. It is not a flattering hope made out of a spider's web, but it is a true work of God. It is a strong and substantial thing. Secondly, it is steadfast as to its object. It is an anchor that has taken good hold. It enters that which is in within the veil. It is an anchor that is cast upon the rock of ages. It does not seek to fasten in the sand, but enters within the veil and fixes there upon Christ. He is the object. He is the anchor hold of the believer's hope. It is Christ that you're to be anchored into, not anything within you. The hope of his calling, it is his calling. It is the hope of his calling, not you, him. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. My assurance is Christ. It is God's covenant with Christ. It is God's promise. So then I must remember that God always keeps his promise. And hope refers to a sure knowledge of salvation in Christ. It is not a maybe-so hope, but a no-so, a sure hope. 100% sure. That doesn't mean you're always sure. His promises are always sure. Hope is defined in Hebrews 6, 17 through 19, where it is called that strong consolation, which we talked about, that anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is sure because the blood of Christ provided it completely. Christ's atonement provided it completely. That's the hope. You may have a problem if you come to a place where you're always looking at you. Right? When you're concerned about whether you're saved or not, or you're concerned whether you have the assurance that you should have, because you're always looking at you. Why aren't you looking at him? Why would you look at you? Why wouldn't you look at the author and the finisher of your faith? You know that word finisher? It means it's a perfecter.
Right, yeah.
Right? He's the author, so he founded it.
Right.
And he is the finisher of it. That's right. And he is going to complete that work that he begun in you. You must believe that by faith. You must believe God by faith that he is going to do that work, that he will never abandon you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, though you be tossed fiercely. Hope means the believer has a no-so salvation. He is eternally secure in Christ. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is a confirmation here. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what he does. Our assurances lies in the promise of God. Are you being conformed to his image? Is God changing you as the years go by, as time goes by? Absolutely. It is a work in progress, right? There is a work in progress that is being done, and God is still doing his work. He continues it, and sometimes you want to be able to see that. You want to be able to, well, more importantly, you don't really want to see it. You want to feel it. You want to be able to feel that work happening always. Well, a lot of times, to the flesh, there's a very negative effect upon that work. It's very negative to the flesh. It's very positive to the spirit. The things that your flesh are really agitated by are generally the things that are better for your spirit. When there are very complicated situations that you face and very hard trials that you face and things that you are not comfortable with, those are good for your spiritual growth. Especially when they don't have to do with sin, when you're not sinning or living wickedly, but it's something that a trial that God has given you. In your mind, this is going to be horrible. This is going to be bad. This is going to be terrible. This is the worst thing ever. Is it? Is it? Or are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Because chances are, if you're out of your comfort level, if you're out of your comfort zone and you don't like what you're being faced with, generally it's because God is growing you in the Spirit and he's conforming you to him, to his image. Because there are certain, listen, let me explain, I'll help you out with something that I noticed about things that happened in my life even years ago. You know all about the things that I went through, the depressions and those other things and all that. So I'm not trying to belabor that point at all. But what I will say is this, one of the things that happened in my marriage and that happened with my wife is as God was taking me through a meat grinder of things that was happening, and I seemed as if I was losing my mind and that I would lose it permanently, that God would take it from me permanently. And then I could see in the scripture, different scriptures that would say I was like a brute beast before him. I could not speak. Yeah. So there's a lot of things in there that God showed through that, which, by the way, if you're not in the scriptures, though, you'll get no consolation. See, it'd be really strange, and I'd have to tap a vein and take some drugs if I didn't have that book right there. I'm not even kidding you. I'm not joking. If I didn't have the Holy Ghost of God in that book right there, what would you do? How many men do you know would go through that like that, to those severe things like that, and not turn to drugs? And some doctors say, hey, man, you need some drugs, man. It was the grace of God. I was like, nope. What did I do? I shut myself up to the book. I'm going to pray till God hears me, till God answers me. I'm going to seek God's face until he answers me. Right? That was a long time. Years to go through that. Years to labor through that. But there was enough every night to keep me going. Enough to keep me going. But you know something? My wife had to grow through that. Because, see, what God did was he showed her me shaken up. And she had never had that before in our marriage. She had never seen, as I pastored a church and was always strong, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, was always strong and bull, like a bull, and straightforward and strong. And then she's seen me completely weakened. Like Job's wife saw him.
Right.
Not that bad, thank God, but and praise the Lord for not putting me through that. Thank you, Lord. She saw me like that, that I was wounded, that I was weak, that I was feeble. And God used that to teach her to walk with him closer, to grow her. Because she had to depend on God more than she did me. She had to learn. She had to be in the scriptures more. She had to pray more. She had to walk circumspectly more. Why? Because that strength that she had there, God didn't let her have that. So in the same time he was strengthening me, he was strengthening her. And he was, so God puts you in situations because there are graces in your life that need to be tested and strengthened. You have to grow in those areas. And if you as a wife are dependent totally upon your husband and you're not being dependent upon the Lord either, and you're lacking in that walk, then God's going to put you in a place where your husband or your wife is weakened so you can become stronger in the Lord. So you trust him more. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Right? So don't be angry with God, and don't think that there must be something wrong because I have to go through this. No, it's that God is allowing those other graces that he's going to work in you. I'm telling you, you have to be tried in adversity. You, not just your husband, not just your wife, but you have to be tried in adversity. Your faith has to be tried in that adversity. You have to be put in positions and things that are not comfortable to you so you can be tested and tried. And you could see that God is faithful. And you could say it, not just what somebody else says, not just reading it from the scriptures, but also reading it and having experience that you could say, I know that the Lord is good. I know that God will take care of me. No matter what I face, God will care for me. You have to go through that. And you ought to ask God to forgive you for despising it when God is putting you through it. Those are the warnings that I got from when I studied those things out, and the Lord had me in the Bible constantly over and over again with these issues in the Psalms and in Job and all these other books and a number of books on depression and everything else and desertion of soul and everything else like that when I had no comfortableness and nothing at all. Man, some of the hardest times of my life was serving God with zero confidence. With zero confidence and strength in my, you know, at all. You know, and feeling as if I was just some lost reprobate. But God said, no, you continue on and you serve me. And what if I leave you like this forever? Am I still worthy? Amen. Yea, Lord, you're worthy.
Right.
From here to home, if so be it. Amen. From here to home, so be it. Amen. And the one thing I beg God for, just don't let me sin. Don't let me fall. That's the only thing I could think of in my life. The only thing that I was afraid of. I was like, God, please, don't let me fall. I don't care if you got to do this to me till I get home. Just don't let me fall. Please don't let me fall. Please keep me. And he did. And he has. And I believe it's God's grace that did it. I do believe. I know it is. God made sure of it that I knew it. He made sure that I understood that he did that. And it wasn't anything in me. It wasn't my own strength. I didn't want to fall into sin. I didn't want my life to be ruined. I didn't want my trials to be used of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. I didn't want it. I didn't want anybody to fall out because of me and because of what I did or I fell. I didn't want that. I begged God to keep me. I begged him to do it. And he did it. Amen. He did it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called. By the way, you've got to come to a place like that in your life that no matter what trial you face and no matter what you go through, that you would rather suffer affliction than sin against God and be out of the will of God. You've got to come to that place. God, by the way, in that trial that you're in, you have to come to that place. Whatever that trial is and wherever God puts you, that you would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than sin for a season. That you would just rather suffer. And that's what God brought me to. He said, you'd rather suffer. Lord, I will. Just don't let me fall. That's God's peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what that is. That's what that chastening that is grievous for that time, that's what it works in you, is that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Man, some of you look at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm when I'm saying this. I know it. Some of you, it might sound crazy to you what I'm saying, but it's not. It's not. Read Hebrews 12. I could see, God showed it to me. Here it is. It's right here. He showed it to me in Hebrews 12. Then he showed it to me in the Psalms, and he showed it to me all over. Yeah, this is it right here. And in my mind, when I got into my own thinking, it wasn't that. In my own thinking, it was like, oh, you're just damned. That's all it is. That's what it is. I mean, you feel that way because of that. No, you don't feel that way because of that. You're not that way because of that. This is what God's doing. And it'll yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what it does, friend. But it don't feel good when it's going on. It feels bad. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So how do we know that we are the called according to his purpose? We know it by faith. We believe God. But he shows us evidence of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, doesn't he? And how does he do that? But by equipping those who answer the call to eternal life in Jesus. He equips his own. And how do we know that it is us? By the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that everything depends on Christ for eternal life, and that the more we grow in knowledge, we grow to realize that we are being conformed to Christ's image. How do I know if I'm called according to his purpose? Is he making me more like him? Have I grown in grace since I've been saved? Am I being conformed to the world or to Christ? That is truly to make my calling and election sure. To know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's it. Because see, Jesus would rather suffer than disobey his heavenly Father. You know, he asked God, as a man, he asked God if he would take this cup from him. There's nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong for you asking God that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when God says, but what did Jesus resolve to? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That was him showing that fully God and fully man right there. Right? Oh, you just need to read. You just need to read more about Christ. You need to read more about Christ and understand the trials that he went through. Then that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, where he's in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then you can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. You see that in John 16, 17, 18, all the way through. You see it. You visibly watch it, right? Let me see how much more I have here. Oh, man. You know you're in trouble when I say that, right? Oh, man. Well, we'll make a few points here, then we'll get out of here. Jacob's getting older. I gotta get moving here. You know, listen, Lloyd-Jones said this too, Martin Lloyd-Jones. When your assurances are attacked by the devil and by your own mind, you should go to these verses right here in Romans chapter 8. You should read them. They're great verses for assurance and understanding of God's work in your heart and life. And you should quote them to Satan when he attacks you. That's what Jesus did. Instead of succumbing to the feelings and the discouragements and the depression, you should quote the scriptures. Because the truth is, you would not be able to serve Christ and grow in grace if you did not have the hope of his calling. You would not be able to even continue on. Many fall away, fall out, and quit on God. They go out from us because they were not of us. And they will not continue with us. That these saints who were called by the grace of God might know more of Christ, the foundation of their hope. That's what Paul wants. And what that is, it the hope of their calling and what their hope is for. And more that it is the hope for the same upon the view of Christ's person, his blood and righteousness. It's the strength is Jesus. This is why those that believe they can lose their salvation are wholly ignorant of the doctrine of regeneration. They don't understand it. They don't even get it. Most of those Pelagians, they don't even understand it. Like, they don't know the gospel. They really don't know it. Like, they don't know the gospel. If the gospel starts with me, there's a problem. The gospel doesn't start with me. The gospel is Jesus. It is the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus died on the cross for my sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. The only thing I did was be the sinner that Jesus died for. So, we're all qualified. We're all qualified, right? Because he pronounced in Romans, it says he pronounced them all under sin. Amen, that he might have mercy, right? That's right. My life in Christ is a guaranteed victory, by the way. You do understand that Jesus didn't save you to lose you, right? He could have just left you lost. Right. It's such a foolish argument for those that believe in a conditional security or a temporary security or whatever, or no security at all, really. But that they believe that, it's pretty much nonsense. And the reason it's such nonsense is because why would he even save you in the first place if he wasn't going to keep you? To be saved is to be kept. They are kept by God. That's what Peter said. They are kept by God. That's salvation. My life in Christ is a guaranteed victory. This doesn't make me lazy. It gives me a sure hope. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's still working on us, friend. Paul reveals, I'm going to close with this, and you can study these scriptures yourself, but waveoflife.org has a great thing on this in their commentary here. It says this, Paul reveals the hope of our calling in Ephesians 1 through 3. Number one, salvation is to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1, 3. It is to be holy and without blame before him in love in Ephesians 1, 4. It is to be adopted as a child of God in verse 5. It is to be accepted in the beloved in verse 6. It is to have redemption through Christ's blood in verse 7. It is to have forgiveness of sins in verse 7. It is to have an inheritance in Christ in verse 11. It is to be sealed by the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. It is to be made spiritually alive from the dead in Ephesians 2:1. It is to be raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians 2:6. It is to be an external exhibit of God's grace in Ephesians 2:7. Turn there and I'll show you what that means. Look what that verse says there. Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. We are the trophies of his grace. How about that? It is to be raised up to sit together in heavenly places. It is to be the external exhibit of God's grace in verse 7. It is to be made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13 of Ephesians 2. It is to be reconciled unto God in Ephesians 16. It is to have access to God by the Spirit in verse 18. It is to be a fellow citizen with the saints in verse 19. It is to be part of God's eternal temple in verse 20 and through 22. It is to have boldness and access with confidence in Ephesians 3:12. This is the hope of our calling, and it is glorious beyond words. This is the hope of his calling. I hope you have that. I sincerely do. My hope is different in this than in that sense, because I don't know what you know in your heart and what God has done. But if you're not saved, you need the hope of his calling. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need your sins forgiven. You need to come to Christ and be born again by the Spirit of God. Because you're lost and dead in your sins and guilty before God. But God has an eternal inheritance for his children, forgiveness of sins, and the new life in Christ for all of eternity. And it has nothing to do with your flesh. He'll save you from that. It has everything to do with his grace. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the exhibit of that in our lives and our hearts. Father, we pray that you'd strengthen the saints and save sinners. Bring those to repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be upon all that are here, that are under the sound of my voice, that hear the truth of the gospel, that they might repent and believe it, and those that are saved might be strengthened. They might be strengthened by what you want to do in their hearts and their lives, Lord, by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the exceeding riches of his glory, and by the hope of his calling. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.